Amen. I'm glad to see your face this morning. There's a couple of reasons. One, it's always good to see your face. Amen. Especially when it's got expression on it, because if it's expressionless, we are probably at a funeral. And that's not what we desire to do, right? Amen. Forgive me, I'm not sure what I'm doing. You know, I used to lead songs all the time in Seattle. I enjoyed doing it. I had to lead with my arm instead of my voice because I never had that. But thank God for good piano players that can cover up all our mistakes, huh? Amen to that. Second reason, we have a number of folks out of town this weekend anyways. I know of five families. I thought it was going to be six, but I see one made it back, just drove like crazy to get here, so I appreciate that. But we're glad to see you this morning. We're going to deal with something that, quite frankly, most of you might not believe. You're giving me that eye like, what are you going to talk about? Y'all see Kendra's face in there. Really? All right. If I said to you, so-and-so needs counseling, would you go do it? What would you say? Huh? Well, let's take Doc and Dee. They're having great problems. I said, Quentin, you need to go counsel Doc and Dee. What would you think? And I want us to see something this morning. I think it'd be of help to you. And something I think we need to understand, because you and I, we have something that most people in this world don't have. Really. And it really is something in this line of thought. Book of Proverbs, chapter 11. You can turn there. Chapter number 11. We're going to look at three different Proverbs this morning. Proverbs, chapter number 11. And if you're in that chapter, drop down to verse number 14 to begin with. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 14. And what does it say? Where no counsel is, the people, what happens? So what does that tell us? That tells us a need for counsel. Amen? Okay. But then it goes on, you got a colon, he's going to do a little explanation here. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So the more counsel you get, or the more counselors that you have available to you, the safer you are. If you turn over a couple pages, chapter 15, verse number 22. And it says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Wow. Without counsel, what happens? Our purposes, they're disappointed. We don't see things through the way we'd like to see it. Chapter 24, verse number 6. You can turn there if you wish. Chapter 24 and verse number 6 says, for why wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. We could go somewhere with that one. We'll leave that alone. And the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Isn't that interesting? When God wants to impart wisdom, I believe sometimes he uses or doubles his words. When he wants us to understand something that's very, very important, he's going to double the words. If you have a child and you call by their first name and their second name, what's that mean? It doesn't mean you just know their name. It means something more than that, doesn't it? Huh? It means that child, you better pay attention. By the way, have you ever used all three names? I kind of feel sorry for folks who want to name their kids with three or four middle names when they get mad at them. But we find that doubling something is like putting an asterisk on it. It's like making it in bold letters. It's something that is being emphasized. In other words, when a parent repeats something with emphasis, they want their child to pay very close attention. Amen? Let's think about this. In the book of Genesis, we find something, chapter 41, and we find Joseph and Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's had a dream. And if you remember in that dream, he had two different dreams, though they're very similar, but he didn't know at the time. But when Joseph asked to interpret those dreams, there's a verse that says this, chapter 41, verse 32 says, "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice." Now listen to this. "It is because the thing is established with God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." He said, "Pharaoh, I'm telling you this twice because you better be on the lookout." Okay? And what does he give us? He gives a principle that we practice and don't even know we're practicing a biblical principle a lot of times when we emphasize something by saying it again. Now, I want you to consider this for a moment. To have something in triplicate, it makes it even more important, doesn't it? It's in triplicate. I want you to listen to this. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "And one cried unto another," it's talking about the seraphim, "and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Do you think God's trying to express something here to us? Do you think God's trying to get us to understand a principle about himself that is of utmost importance? Not only that, but we find almost the same thing referring to the same creatures basically in Revelation 4. It says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and which was and which is and that is to come." So we find triplicate makes it very, very important. Now I find that tremendous. Now here's an illustration in these last two verses that I talked about of a double triplicate. Two times in his Bible, he uses this triplicate. And I believe he wants us to know that above all else, he is holy. Is the holiness of God important? Very important. And unless we understand the holiness of God, we will never understand our own sinfulness and our need for a Savior. There must be that holiness. Very, very important. It makes him a righteous judge. Whatever judgment he makes, it is right. Why? Because it's coming out of a holy God. It makes his love even more profound to us because it is a perfect, holy love. I don't know about you, but that gets exciting. Now, what each of us knows from experience is this. We need wise counsel from others. Well, let's just take a poll. How many have asked somebody else for some advice? Huh? You've done that. Okay. A fool doesn't, so raise your hand. Okay. We need advice. We need counsel. We need somebody to tell us how things can be done and so forth. We need that. Young people need that. Old people need that. Do you realize that I have never seen this age bracket before? I have never been as old as I am today, and everything that happens today is all brand new. I need some wisdom to go through that, don't you? You say, "Well, you got a whole lot behind you." Yeah, but have you noticed the problems don't get easier? Teenagers, don't get too discouraged on that one, but I'm going to tell you this. It's going to get a whole lot worse as far as that what you're going to face. What do you need? You need some counsel. You need some people to say, "Hey, this is a direction to go." We need that in our lives. But here's something else. If we need counsel, then there evidently is people who need our counsel. Isn't that true? I mean, serious. Think about it for a moment. Let me pick on you, Madison, for a moment. Let's pretend that there's not a fence over here by the freeway. Okay? And let's pretend for a moment that, who am I hearing back there, Leah? Let's assume she's walking and crawling, and she's crawled across the street. She's in the grass over there. She's about to go up onto the highway. What would you do? Would you say anything to her? Huh? You'd what?
I'm faster.
You're faster than what words are saying. I'm talking about after you picked her up. You say, well, she wouldn't understand. Well, we don't know what she might understand. You'd probably be angry enough to say something, but also relieved enough to say, oh, praise God, we got her in time. Can she use counsel? Yeah. We do it all the time. Little ones, I don't care how old we are, there's people that we counsel with. So we need it, and we also need to be able to give it. Now, immediately, because we're so immersed in this secular world, we believe that counseling can only come from professionals. I'm not going to knock professionals here, but I do want us to understand something. And that is, well, let me ask you this question. What's a professional? Well, pretty sure somebody's been really highly educated in what they're to do. Well, I'm pretty sure, you know, in professional baseball, they get paid to do what kids do for nothing. What's a professional? I'm not sure. We have folks in the medical field here. They have studied in the field of medicine, and yet every parent here is going to do some doctoring. Why? Because they know some stuff there. And what we need to understand this, let's put it this way. Isn't biblical counsel going to bring people to truth? Is it? Biblical counsel is going to bring people to truth. What I do in this pulpit Sunday after Sunday is group counseling session. I mean, seriously, think about it. And we are what? We are counseling people in a direction to go. It's to bring people to truth. And what does the truth do to a person? Exactly. Free from what? Well, one is it sets us free from our sin, wouldn't it? But if it sets us free from our sin, doesn't it also set us free from the bondages of sin? And what are most of the problems that you and I deal with in our lives? Bondages to sin. So who has a better answer for this than a Christian? Because we can lead people to what? To the truth. In John 8:31 it says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and," he's carrying on the thought, "ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There was something interesting there. They were to be continuing in the word of God. You'll thus know the truth, and it sets you free. Now, let me ask you this. Based on just a few things we looked at, who is better to bring people to truth than those who have the truth? Seriously. Let's take an example for a moment. A man has a problem with alcohol. The world immediately wants to put him in some kind of a 10 or 12-step program, and they use a whole lot of their time talking about its dangers. You will find in those sessions that over and over they tell each other that they are an alcoholic because they want you to understand what you are, and so what happens is it cements their problem even deeper in their life. But do you realize the success rate for AA is 8 to 12%? What's the problem? The problem is they need something greater to help them through. They need some counsel that comes from God's people, that ultimately comes from God. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you try different things, but when you turn to God, it's amazing. He is the one that wants to help us and shows us the way. Do you know it's the will of God that you and I overcome all of the obstacles in our life, all the things that we need counsel for? God wants us to overcome. Whatsoever is born of God, anybody know the verse? 1 John 5:4. Whatsoever is born of God, are you born of God? Are you saved? Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's God's will. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Listen to this, even our faith. So what do we need? We need faith. We're going to use another word after a bit and notice some things. A man simply cannot pull himself up by his own bootstraps. He cannot unleash his inner self and become something that he isn't. My Bible tells me that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. How are we going to pull ourselves up? And so we need an outside source of strength. And where does that begin with? Being born of God. That's something he has to do in our lives, something he wants to do in our lives. And then we find that after that life has been born, God gives us an empowerment through a faith. Ability to accomplish, ability to overcome. Now there's something interesting about faith. Faith is produced by the preaching of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You find the context in Romans 10, and it's in reference to the preaching of the Word. I find that tremendously interesting. My first 3 years after I was saved, I was in Bible college. You know what I heard day after day after day? Not only in a pulpit or in a chapel session, in a pulpit in church, but in class after class, I had preachers. What were they doing? They were preaching to us. And what was it doing? It was building a faith inside. People who will not attend a preaching service will not recover successfully. Matter of fact, I will not counsel somebody who's going to skip church regularly. I have found that when I do and have not followed that rule, that everything I say and accomplish and whatever in that session, I just did in church service the day before or 2 days before. And if they would have been there and heard it, we could go from that spot. The Scripture tells us something else. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please Him. But he goes on and says this, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and notice the next part, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He is a rewarder. In other words, God has a hope for us. Now, when I use the word hope, and we're going to deal with that word pretty much the rest of this session, this counseling session we're in. Hope is not an abstract idea of a wish. It's an expectation based on the promises of an almighty God. Is there a difference between that? Is there a difference between wishing something and expecting something? Let's put it this way. A man, he says, I hope my friend comes to visit tomorrow. Which says it may or may not happen. But if we defined hope in its proper biblical proportion, it says, I know my friend is coming tomorrow. What's the difference? The second one is an expectation. It's a hope. We believe Jesus is coming back. That's not a wish. That's a hope. What's it based on? The promise of God. Now, here's something that's missing in most lives when they run across the problem. I don't care what the problem is. You can fill in the blank. They've lost hope. And if there's something you and I can do, that is, first of all, to help them understand there is hope. There is. We have hope from the Word of God. I mean, we have the assurance, we have the expectation. Hey, listen, can Christ solve any problem? Think about this for a moment. In Philippians, he says, let this mind, now I was referring to a humble mind, but let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God wants you to have his mind, his mindset. God wants you to think like he does. If we think like he does, is that going to take us through life more successfully? Is that going to help us to overcome the problems that are in our life? Most definitely. And that's a hope that you and I can have. And it's something we can try to convey unto other folks. Now let's think about the role of hope for the Christian. Let's think about what it does. Hope, what does it do? I think it produces joy. A joy that remains during the most difficult times and trials. It's not something that's here for a moment, then gone after a while. I like what it says in Proverbs 10:28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. But the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Hope of the righteous shall be gladness. What's it saying? It's going to take them through. Romans 5:2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So a person with hope, they come to a problem, they see something that's difficult, they see, we can call it word tribulation. And what they got? They've got a hope knowing, hey, listen, God has it in my life for a purpose. It's not to take me down, it's to help me go over. It's not to be under the circumstance, but to go through or around it, over the top of it, probably over the top. Because God has called us to be victors. We sing the song, Victory in Jesus, and too often we don't believe it. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, Romans 12:12 says. Think about this one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. It's talking about those who have died in Christ. He says that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Here's something we as God's people know. We know that there's going to be a grand reunion day. We know that when that body's placed in that casket, we know when we've left that cemetery, that one day we will be able to be with that person once again. Now, it's not some abstract thing that the world has said, oh, grandma's with me all the time. She's floating through the air. By the way, Christian, it's the Spirit of God you need. Don't mess Grandma up. She's glad being in heaven. She don't want to be down here watching you and taking care of you. She did enough of that when she was alive. Now she's alive forevermore. She's enjoying the peace and quiet of heaven. I don't know if it's quiet, but it's certainly peaceful. What does hope do? It brings us joy during the most difficult times. Something else hope does, hope produces perseverance. In other words, it will take you through. When you really have a hope, no matter what obstacle is there, you realize there's something that is coming on the other side. For we are saved by hope. But hope is seen as not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. When we have hope, there's a patience. It takes us through. So we got a problem in our life. What is it? I don't know. But it's the hope in Christ, realizing He wants us to be victors, and that He somehow, if we're open to it, can show us the way through it. He will empower us to go through it. That's a hope. It's not a wish. It's not something that we really like for it too, but we don't know if it will. Because hope produces confidence. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, said, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. He says, with this hope, we speak forth the truth. We believe that God will use it. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also in Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death. He said that hope produces a confidence that God can be magnified through me. That's Philippians 1:20, by the way. It's too long for me to go to 2 Corinthians. We'll look at several verses. Chapter number 4, 2 Corinthians. Notice what Paul writes to these Corinthians. It says, we're troubled on every side, yet not what? Not distressed. Are you there yet? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. What's he saying? We are in some very difficult positions, but we're not through. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto the death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What I believe we're seeing here is that hope will produce an effective ministry for us. We having the same spirit as of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. But our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, you might wonder how I get that out of there, but I see that as very effective ministry. Why? Because he has a hope that no matter what is in the way. People learn by listening to us, but they also learn by our lives. How can our lives speak if they never have a difficulty to face? How can the world see that faith really works if it's not up against something that is absolutely impossible? It is then that faith can be seen. And when you and I have a hope going into those situations because we know that God has a reason and a purpose, wow. We face it in a whole different way. What are we trying to do to help people? Help them to see that very same thing. People need hope. I read Colossians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. I believe it's trying to say to us that hope produces greater faith and love. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. He talks about the love and the faith, and he says, for the hope which is laid up. Hope produces something in our lives. What does it produce? I think it helps produce greater faith. When you have a hope that's secure, what is it? That is faith. It's faith. A lot of God's people have a problem with consistency, but may I tell you this? Hope produces consistency. 1 Thessalonians says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Without ceasing. Talks about our work, our labor, our patience of hope. It produces a consistency. For when you have a hope that is secure, and you're headed in a direction that you know that God has for you, what happens? There's a consistency there. So many people's lives are up, they're down, they're up, they're down. The problem is most people in our world, including many of God's people, don't operate under the guise of the hope of the gospel, but they operate in the realm of their emotions. How many wake up in the morning and say, oh, thank God for this morning. Isn't it great, Lord? I see two hands because you're rare. Most people wake up and say, good Lord, it's morning. You and I, we just understand something. That is... Life isn't about our emotions. Oh, they're nice when they're right. They're nice when they happen. Well, when we have the right ones, right? But hope produces a consistency in our life because we can go forward. Even though we wake up in the morning, we may not feel very saved this morning, but we know it. We know we have a direction to go. I'll give you something else I think is very true. Hope produces increased energy and enthusiasm. Do you know what the biggest job of a coach for a football team, a basketball team, it doesn't matter. Do you know what their biggest job is? It's not to teach them technique, though that is important. It is to instill into them the idea of hope. A realization that victory can be theirs. And they help to produce that kind of energy. Why? Because they give them hope. In 1 Timothy 4:10 says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in a living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. We've got a hope. Hope produces stability. Why do people need counsel? Instability. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what problem you're facing. There's instability. What do we need? We have a hope, a realization, hey, there is something that is there. Hebrews, it says, for which hope we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. He says, we have a hope of an anchor. Now, picture this in your mind, a hope of an anchor that reaches right into the Holy of Holies. It grips onto God. What can you accomplish when you're gripped onto God? And we have a stability. We're not bouncing back and forth, overcome by our emotions. No offense to our young teenage girls, but one of the hardest things for teenage girls to understand is that they need to operate in the hope of the Word of God rather than their emotions. Probably true of boys too, but girls seem to have emotions. Or when you meet them, you're not sure which one you're meeting. They have the same name, they have the same body, but you're not sure if it's the same person sometimes. Watch out, husband. You look at your wife just a little bit with too much. Careful there. We're teasing a little bit, but boy, isn't it so true. Hope produces that stability. Here's a kicker. These last two. If we could catch a hold of this. Hope produces more intimate relationship with the Lord. It says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And when you and I have a hope that is fixed in God, it brings about a relationship with Him, because it's vibrant, it's real. Hope, tremendous thing, amen? We don't do very well without it. Clarissa, did you ever sit down to a test without any hope? Yeah, no. How many have ever sat down to a test in school and you didn't have any hope? Oh, my goodness. None of them did, but you're not sure. Okay. By the way, there's reason that you probably may have never experienced this. And that is, you have a hope. You have a belief that you have studied right, you have gotten the material, and now you're going to be able to rehearse it. Some students have difficulty because they don't believe they can do it. I've told a story, but allow me to tell it once again. We had a little girl, she was in second grade. She had homework. She'd been doing tremendous in school, bright young lady. And she comes back the next day with that homework and it wasn't done. And I said, what was the problem? She says, well, I sat down at the table doing my homework and Mom said to me that she couldn't help me because our family doesn't know how to do math very well. And she says, you probably don't know how to do math very well. And so she came back to school the next day and said, our family doesn't know how to do math very well. In second grade, she almost flunked from arithmetic because she had no hope. Mama did the greatest disservice to her child that day and never probably ever realized it. She did not instill into her a hope. My mother had an eighth grade education. She was not the smartest woman as far as book learning was concerned, but she had some wisdom because she instilled within me a hope. Basically, son, you can do it. I believed I could do it. It makes all the difference in the world. And by the way, as a result of that, your relationship then with the one who gives you hope becomes greater and greater. Don't you like to be around people who give you hope? We call them positive people. Don't you just love to walk up to a person who's always got a frown on their face and always down in the dumps? One guy, he says, I'm becoming more positive in my thinking. He says, I know something bad's going to happen. Oh, God, deliver us. Amen. But those people who have that, we like being around them. And God has that for us, and we like that. And it does something in our soul, produces that. The law made nothing perfect, but bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And the last thing I'd like for us to consider is this morning, hope. What does it do in our life? It produces a personal purity. 1 John chapter 3 says, and every man that hath this hope, and it's referring specifically to the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That hope of his return makes us want to what? Be ready or like him when he comes. It has an effect upon our lifestyle. Is hope important? Yes. If you're saved this morning, do you have hope of heaven? I mean, you have. You realize down inside. It's not just a wish. It's a secure knowledge. And you and I can help other people with that. There are times that you need it, and you need it from a brother or sister. And there are times that they need it, and they need it from you. That's why God puts us together as churches and puts us together with such diverse backgrounds and different, I don't know, we, good night, you start looking around, we have one common thread, it's Christ. None of you grew up the way I did. Some may be similar, but nobody just like that. None of you experienced the experiences I've experienced. Oh, some of them maybe, but not all of them. Nor have I with you. And so what all that means is we come to it with our own set of little problems, and we need some people to help guide us through. But at the same time, other folks come with their set of problems that you and I can give them hope for. The greatest thing we can do for each other is to help to bring about a hope in their life. I'm going to take this a little bit farther next week because I want to deal with something that's very, very important, I believe, and that is that there is some clear distinction of characteristics between false hope and true hope. I might be stealing something from my morning message, but I read this about a woman. She went to one of these meetings, and some big popular guy was telling him, hey, listen, if you believe God, you can have anything you want. You just got to believe God. Go claim it. She went down to the Lincoln dealership. She walked in. She laid her hands on a brand new Lincoln Continental, and she began to claim that for God. She went and took out a loan, and she bought the car, and now she's in the pastor's counseling office because she's broke. There's some bad advice out there. Some wrong directions to go. So we can help each other in those things. Amen. For instance, I believe God can heal. I've experienced it. You say, well, there was the doctors in the hospital. No, God uses doctors in hospitals and nurses. Didn't God use somebody to heal your hell-bound soul? To tell you about Jesus? So God uses people like that. Thank God for them. Thank God when they got a smile on their face instead of a frown. Amen. I went to my doctor, my heart doctor, Friday, and I've developed some really good relationship with my doctors. And first of all, I determined about 20 years ago, I'm not going to ever have a doctor talk down to me like he's God. I have a God. He's a man. I'm a man. He may know some things I don't know, but he's not more important than I am. So I'm not going to have that kind of thing. You're not going to talk that way. I've had that happen in my life. And by the way, with that determination, I don't know, but I've never had a doctor since I determined that tried it. I've been waiting. But I mean, just man to man, we're talking, and we're talking about some of the issues I have. And I said, what happens when the battery in this thing goes dead? Because I got a pacemaker here, I got a defibrillator here. And I said, what happens when that thing goes dead? And he says, well, we just replace it. I said, you do? How do you do that? He says, well, we just go up and take it out the way we put it in. It came up through the groin and stuck this little thing in there. And we'll take it out and put another in its place. I said, really? He said, yeah, but you know, yours only work about 10% of the time. It should last another 8-9 years. He said, when you get to be about 80, we'll talk about it. He believes I'm going to live to be 80. That's his way of conferring hope in an area. Amen? That's our responsibility to each other. Yeah. It really is. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Bless in the hour to follow. Help us understand, oh God, that we can be used in an area of counsel, and that, quite frankly, with the Word of God, we are professionals. Bless and work through us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.